Thanks, John, and welcome everyone. Good to see a good group out. This is kind of what we had hoped for when we moved the Bible study to Sunday evening. We thought it might be more accommodating to everybody, and so we're happy to see a large number out, and we hope that you find the study and the time together in the book of Romans profitable, and know that there's tons to learn from the newest believer to the oldest believer, and you know, we really hope that the Lord blesses as we go through the study together. And with that in mind, I think it would be appropriate for us to maybe just commit this study to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to ask two or three brothers to pray, maybe ask the Lord to bless our study of God's Word. I know John already prayed, but just think it would be appropriate to commit this study to the Lord and ask Him to bless. And so we'll get you to do that now. We'll open in prayer, and then we'll dive right in.
Father, we thank you for the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and your plan of salvation, sanctification, and glorification, as we shall see in this book of Romans. We thank you, Father, for your tremendous love and grace that you have shown to us. And Father, we thank you that we can study this book. And Father, we pray that even through these studies, that there will be those who might be among us who are not saved, that they too may come to know the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we all as believers may be encouraged by these studies, and that your name may be glorified, and that we may have a greater desire to live for the Lord Jesus, and to also share that message with other people. And that the number of people that will be gathered in to the Lord Jesus, to be behind Him, may become greater, and many may be saved, and that your name may be glorified. Father, we pray for this. We pray for help tonight for David, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Father, we just ask before we start, Father, encouraged by the large number of people here, Father, what a privilege to study God's Word publicly and together. So, Father, we just pray, I think specifically the young people in this room, Father, may we be changed by the beautiful doctrine of this book. May we be encouraged and equipped, Father, to really study the Scriptures for ourselves and to see the beauty, Father, you have revealed on your gospel or on your salvation plan. Father, we just commit ourselves to you. Father, teach us tonight. We ask that your Spirit would work as we discuss these things together in your Son's name, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers. And it's always good to bathe the study of God's Word in prayer, I think, and so it's a good way to get things going. So tonight, it's sort of an overview of not only the book of Romans, but just even how we're going to do things, a little bit of some housekeeping items, just so we get a frame of reference for how the study is going to look. It's a little different from our traditional Bible study that we've done with the conversational study. There's still going to be an aspect of that throughout the study, but as you can see, we have a larger group of people and more voices, so when we get into those aspects, we'll have to just make sure that we're making sure that we're heard and making sure that everybody can participate in a way that it makes sense and it's orderly. So I had sent out in the email previously kind of the way the format is going to go. It's going to look a little different tonight because I'm going to be sharing a little bit more of the overview before we get right into the study of the passages. It's going to be a bit of more of an overview, but I will give some opportunity for some folks to share some feedback afterwards, and then we'll kind of get into it. But I'm just going to start with kind of laying the groundwork of what it's going to look like on Sunday nights as we go forward, with the exception of tonight and next week. Next week, Leonard's going to do a little how to study the Bible introduction. For I know a number of people have asked about that, and so we're going to start into a little study on how to study God's Word, and he's going to do that next week. And then the following Sunday, we'll dive right into the book of Romans, into chapter 1. So tonight's just a general overview of what we're doing, what the book is about, and where we're going to go from there. So I had outlined in the email that I sent out of what the night is going to look like. And so the first is we're going to have a short opening, sing a couple of hymns. Then the facilitator, the person who's going to lead the study for that night, is going to come up. They're going to give a bit of an overview of the passages that they've been assigned for that week. So we'll tell you in advance, and I'll tell you at the end what we're going to be looking at for our first study of the week. And so that facilitator will give a bit of a presentation of what they've learned, and then we're going to open it up to the floor to have general discussion like we've done in the past, to have some conversation around it. The facilitator will probably ask some leading questions, whether they're questions that are right from the book or questions that the facilitator feels he'd like to use to engage you. We want to make this Bible study engaging. We want to make sure that people remain interested. We want to make sure that you're learning. We want you to leave here at the end of the night having grown in your faith. That is what our desire is. It is always our desire. But as we go through this conversational Bible study, we do this study together. That is what our goal is. So once the conversational aspect of the night is done, the facilitator will then kind of summarize what we've learned for the evening. Maybe bring it back to the outline of what it is that he wanted to talk about, so that we leave having said, okay, if there's one thing that I learned tonight, it's this. This is what's important. I'm going to take this away, and I've learned this, and I'm going to absorb it and think about it and meditate on it. And while I read the next part of Romans throughout the week, because we're all going to be reading into Romans, right, as we're reading 1 Samuel at the same time, maybe morning and evening, however you want to break that up, you want to come continually growing, and maybe it'll prompt you to ask some questions. Maybe there'll be something that you want to ask somebody else about or bring to the elders and say, hey, could we learn a little bit more about this? And as we work through this, because this is not, we don't have the cookie cutter, we don't have this all figured out how to do this best. We're just trying something a little different. So if you've got feedback for us, if you've got questions for us that we want to talk about, we can pull over and park on a subject and say, hey, we're just going to do a meeting tonight on this if we need to. If that's, we feel that that's important and the audience is engaged in this, then that's what we'll do. So it's going to be very open-minded about it, but we're still going to be biblical. So don't get too scared about that open-minded idea, because we're still trying to stick to the Word of God, and we're going to just make sure that we're rowing in the same direction. That is what our goal is here. So I will just say, as always, as the New Testament states, that this study is the audible portion of it is for the men. Ladies are to remain silent. You can ask questions. You can pass along your questions to your husbands or to a guy in front of you if you want to. We are hoping to, at some point, at certain points throughout the book, maybe do some small group work where we break up into small groups for a night. And it'll be mixed groups, and the ladies will be welcome to participate in those with the men. It's a different setting, so we'll be able to do some things like that. So just, I know some people have been asking about that. But in the large group, when we're learning together, the ladies are to remain silent. So just to put that out there, just so no one gets confused about it. Also, we're going to try to, with the help of the book as a sort of a guide for us, it's a sort of keep us, again, on the path to what we're trying to learn and sort of try to avoid the rabbit trails and going off on tangents on one way or another. We want to stick to the topic, which is the book of Romans and what we're trying to learn throughout it. So we're going to try to maintain our course throughout. Yeah, there will be things that we want to pull over and park on for a minute. And if there's something that we get stuck on, again, we may have to have a separate meeting about it or a separate study on that particular topic. But we want to just continue to move forward. So just try to keep that in mind when you're sharing something, that you want to keep it in line with the thought of the theme of what we're talking about that evening. So that's just something to keep in mind. Just in terms of, some people have asked whether or not we're going to be able to live stream this whole thing, and well, that remains to be seen. As we've noticed in the past, this part of it is fine, and when someone is sharing from up here, it's fine, but people have a difficult time hearing what's being talked about if people are asking questions. So if you're watching a live stream, you're taking a chance. I would suggest you come here. Then you can hear for sure. So if the live stream works, great. We'll ask you to speak up. We'll ask the facilitator maybe to repeat the question or the point or kind of give it a Cole's Notes version, but that's just a question that was asked. So we'll see how that goes. So with all that in mind, we'll jump right into it. The next time we get into the study, the one that we're going to be looking at on October the 5th after tonight, and then Leonard does his talk on how to study the Bible, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. And so in your books, that's pages 11 to 20. It sounds like a lot, but that's just the first little bit of the book. So that's what our first section is going to be when we start into it on October 5th. So keep that in mind. Start reading ahead. Read through your book. And come prepared to discuss on October the 5th for that part of it. So, with that said, we're going to dive into the summary of Romans. And as you can see here, we're going to be looking at sort of the historical context, the background, and some of the major themes in the book of Romans. This, I don't think this is really Paul. This is just a picture that was given to me on the internet. So, don't get your knickers in a knot about that. So, it's been said, just some of the things I've been reading and listening to and stuff like that, that because of the style of Romans, just the way that it's so beautifully written, it's known as the Queen of the Epistles, just for the majestic way that it's introduced and presented. It's just so beautifully written, and it's a wonderful, wonderful bit of writing that Paul has done, and it's a great book, a systematic presentation of the gospel throughout Scripture, all brought together, and it's shaped Christian theology more than any other book. It's probably Paul's most important and impactful book of the Bible, and so it's obviously going to be very important for us as believers to learn from. It's shaped Christian history. It sparked the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. It had a huge impact on that. It's unlike any other of Paul's letters, largely because he's not writing to an audience where he's addressing specific concerns. He actually also didn't ever go to Rome. He never met these people. He's not talking to a church that he planted. He's addressing a group of people that, you know, he's never met. He's sort of introducing himself to them through this book and telling them about who he is and what he believes through this argument that he brings throughout the book. So that's sort of where he's coming from. He isn't like saying, like to the Corinthians, you did this and I want to address this and those different topics. It's sort of a different way that he's approaching it versus some of his other books. It's obviously one of those books where, you know, you can name off 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 verses that you memorized in Sunday school or Awana that you know, like Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life, but God demonstrated his love towards us, and all things work together for good to them who love God. All these wonderful passages that come to mind when we think of the book of Romans. There's so much depth and truth, and so it's one of those really deep and theologically rich books, as has been mentioned already. So we're going to look at the situation first about who Paul was. For those of us who don't know, many of us do, but some of you may not know who Paul is. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Jew who was zealous for his faith as a Jew, persecuted the Christians. He hated the Christians. He hated what they believed in, and yet the Lord miraculously saved him on the road to Damascus, and as it says in Acts chapter 9, we see Paul's wonderful conversion. And once that happened, he was wonderfully converted and became one of the most dynamic and probably one of the most impactful believers that has ever existed since after the Lord Jesus and the apostles themselves. And he spent probably the next 20 years of his life ministering to different places throughout Asia Minor, and the Ephesians, and to the Corinthian believers, Philippians, Colossians, all these different places, going around building churches, strengthening the believers. And so he was developing all of this experience. And this book of Romans was written after all of that. And so he has collected all of this wisdom and knowledge from all of these years of experience dealing with all of the people in these areas. He was constantly working with Jews and Gentiles to bring them together for the gospel. And so this book was written around AD 57 when he was jailed in a Corinthian jail. Nero had just become the emperor at this time in the Roman world. He's just a young emperor. The church was in relative peace. And, you know, the place in where he was very, in Corinth, was a very rough city, lots of corruption, lots of sin. But he had been imprisoned there, and he was hoping to get to Spain. That was what his goal was. He wanted to make a trip to Spain, and he was writing to the Romans to address some things, but he also was kind of trying to introduce himself so that he could present himself as a missionary for the cause to go there. We see that he makes this theological statement to them in this book, and then we also see his connection with the people. Although he didn't know them, he greets like 26 people in the book by name at the end of the book, people that he's heard of and had connections with throughout his ministry. And so we see that he was, although he had never been there, he was still a pastor and a friend to them, and he loved them, and he wanted to minister to them. Let's see here. We'll go on to, the purpose was, of course, he wanted to get to Spain and get to know the people there, and he was using Rome as a missionary base. So now, moving on to the Roman church and the historical context of the church at this time. This is something I found. I didn't really know much about this personally, so I found it very interesting when I was learning about it. But most of the church at this time would have been founded by Jewish pilgrims who had left at Pentecost and kind of spread out. They had sort of left from Jerusalem and spread out across the Roman world and were now in Rome and had started to build church, small churches in that area there. And during this time, whenever that sort of happened, it was AD 49, Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. He wanted to get rid of them because they were causing there's a lot of infighting going on. He didn't understand the whole idea of messianic Jews and regular Jews. He didn't understand why there was this conflict. They were just causing problems. And they were like, well, they're causing problems, get rid of them. So they kicked them out and they basically exiled them out of Rome. And so they left. And so as a result of that, a lot of these churches that had been started by Jewish believers were taken over by Gentile believers. And so they started adopting their own customs, things that were different from the way the Jews believed they should be doing things. Neither right nor wrong in some ways. They just had different cultures. And so because of that, when the Jews came back after Claudius' death, they were allowed to come back. It created a lot of tension in the church. So the Jews came back and they're like, what's going on here? We used to do this and we believed that this was the right thing to do, and Gentiles said this is the right thing to do. And so it was causing a lot of divisions within the church, and we were starting to see they couldn't understand each other, and they couldn't, the Jews wanted to understand, well, why aren't the Gentiles keeping the law? And the Gentiles were like, well, we don't have to keep the law. We're not Jews. We don't believe in that. And so there was this confusion. And so you see throughout the book of Romans, you see lots of talk about the law, lots of talk about Jews and Gentiles and the divisions and the differences between them. And so we see that this is going to come to a head, and they're going to see how Paul is going to work through this argument together with them in that. So that's just a little bit of context there in terms of like, what was going on at the time? Like, what is happening in the Roman church at this time that Paul is writing this for? That was about a five-year period where they were kicked out of the country, and then they started to come back, just for a little bit of reference. So on to the next slide here. We're going to see Paul's theological response to all of this. What was his response? Well, everybody is a lawbreaker. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. You're all lawbreakers. You're all sinners before a holy God. Now, and Abraham, he talks about Abraham because the Jews were always bringing Abraham up. Well, he was justified by faith before he was circumcised, before he was even a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was, if Paul was the Jew of Jews, Abraham was the Gentile of Gentiles. He was a Gentile originally, and he became a Jew by faith, through trusting in Christ, through believing in God. And so we also see that he starts to go through his argument that the law shows us that what sin is, and that it can't save us. We through the law, we can understand that nobody can achieve the righteousness of God. Nobody can perfectly keep it. The only way to do that is through faith in Christ. And so the law is not going to save you. The only salvation that we have is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. So that's his argument throughout the book as well. Now, at the same time, God's covenant within Israel still stands. That doesn't mean that Israel is eliminated. It just means that Gentiles are included in the promises throughout that. And he warns the Gentiles not to get arrogant, not to think, well, you can just do whatever you want to. You don't have to worry about the law. God's still faithful, and if he's going to put aside the Jews for them being disobedient, he could put aside the Gentiles if you're going to not follow after God. So he was just showing them that everybody is on equal ground before him. Salvation has always been by grace, not by heritage, and it's open to all the nations through Christ. All right, so the big theme of Romans is the revelation of God's righteousness in the gospel. And he says this in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. And this idea of not being ashamed doesn't necessarily mean that you're scared to go and talk about it. It means that you're willing to proclaim the truth of the gospel, not that you're willing to stand up for it and, you know, stake your flag into what that is. It doesn't mean that you're just going to cower away always. It's a confession. It's sort of the good confession of your faith. And so his flow of argument continues, and he says that, like Romans chapters 1 through 3, he's talking about that humanity lacks God's righteousness because of sin. And then through verse chapters 4 and 5, we see the idea of justification, that God grants righteousness by faith in Christ. And then through verses chapter 6 through 8, he's talking about believers, they demonstrate God's righteousness as they are transformed. That's this idea of sanctification, beginning in chapter 6. Verses 1 to 5 is salvation, like Leonard mentioned in his prayer. And then finally next we see the role of Israel in all of this, that God confirms his righteousness by fulfilling his promises to Israel while also including the Gentiles in these promises. And then we see how Christians can apply God's righteousness in their daily lives in the practical application in verses 12 to 16. So it all ties together. All of these themes tie together as we work through it, and we see how it all, how this flow of argument goes throughout the book of Romans. Excuse me. So the structure, as this is sort of the outline that is in our book that we're going to be looking at. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, we see that God has revealed the good news. This is the introduction in Paul's thesis statement, picking up at verse 18 of chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 20, we see that God will judge all men. That's a universal problem. God's wrath because of man's sin. In chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 5, 21, we see God can save men from their sins, justification by faith and the wonderful work of redemption. Chapter 6, 1 to 8, 39, we see that God can keep us from sinning through sanctification in our life in Christ. Chapters 9 through 11, we see God's plans for Israel and his faithfulness to Israel. And then 12, 1 to 15, 13, practical living in unity. God wants us to live a holy life before him. And then finally, chapter 15, verse 14 to 16, 27, God honors his people who serve him, and God and Paul's closing arguments of the book. So we see just the wonderful connection of all of these things and how God works all these things out for the salvation of mankind. So we see the universal problem in 1 to 3, the solution in 3 to 5, and those are really the focus that we're going to be looking at in our first few chapters. And a real basis for those of you who are new in your faith, those of you who maybe are still a little confused about what salvation even means and what the gospel is all about, these chapters will be super instructional. They're going to be very helpful for you in understanding what it's all about, getting the big picture of what salvation is, what the gospel is. Some of these terms that you may have heard referred to, maybe we'll pause and think about some of those at different points. We'll even look at some just this evening, just thinking about some of the main words that we're going to hear throughout and make sure that, you know, if you don't understand what a word is while you're going through the study, look it up. Get a dictionary out. Look it up on the internet. Find out what these words mean, ideally a biblical dictionary, so that you can get some context for it. But we're going to go through these slides or these lessons one by one and learn through them. Finally, what are the main themes that we're going to look at throughout the book of Romans? Well, the first is that the gospel is a salvation for all nations, and it is the power to save. Jesus is King and Messiah for all nations, not just the Jews. He is the King and Messiah for all mankind. Secondly, we see that what justification by faith is. It's a faith not by works, not by heritage, but by trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That is what how we are justified, how we are made right before God through faith in Christ. We also see the idea of unity of Jews and Gentiles. They're united as one people in Christ. We're one, all one in Christ. We see also God's faithfulness throughout the book, how even when people are not, God remains faithful. We see God's righteousness also displayed throughout the book. We see the law fulfilled in Christ. It exposes sin, and we see the results of it, but it's fulfilled in the work of the Lord Jesus. We see also the Spirit, the new life that we have in the Spirit, that the Spirit gives us new life, freedom, and power. So we are alive and free, as our study book says. Not only are we alive in Christ, we have a new life, but we're free from the slavery of sin. We're free to live a life for Christ. And finally, we have the doctrine and application, the belief and practice to go together. And these chapters are followed by application and how we can live these truths out in our lives day to day. So we have the other thoughts are the gospel. I already said that. And so the last bit, the conclusion of the overview here, is that Romans is more than theology. It's a call to live differently. And so for all of us who may have been saved for a while, this idea in the book of Romans that, you know, it's just a theological book that you just put on the shelf and you don't have to really do anything with it, that's really not true. There's so many practical things and applications that we can live out, as we see later in the book. But at the beginning, we see so much truth and so much richness in what Christ has done and how we can apply that in our lives. And for the Romans, the challenge was unity between Jew and Gentile. And so for us, it might be something, maybe it's cultural or political or personal things that divide us. But the answer is the same. At the foot of the cross, we're all equal. You know, we're all one in Christ. And Paul's letter still asks us, do our lives what we believe? And that's a question for each of us to ask. Do our lives reflect the truth of what we believe? And as we go through the study, we should be continually asking ourselves that. How do we apply these things? How do we live out this truth in our lives? Do we live it out in our relationships, in our communities, in our world? And we've been talking a little bit about that lately, and even the events of today and recently. You know, how it's not about the politics, it's not about the people, it's about what Christ has done in our lives, who we are in Him, and what we are to be to the world around us until the Lord takes us home. He has a purpose for us, and our purpose is to glorify Him. And so that should be our aim, and this book will center us on that, on what our purpose is in Christ. So that's why it matters. It reveals God's righteousness, it proclaims salvation by faith, and it calls us to live as one body in Christ. Particularly, it starts here in within our local body, but as the body of Christ in the world. So this is a theological essay. There's a lot. It's deep. Some parts of it are difficult, but there's also some pastoral aspects of it that shows Paul's care and love for the Roman people, And also it's for us in that sense as well. He writes to heal division, ground believers in the gospel, and rally support for his mission as he was trying to go to Spain. And the church's unity could not come from erasing cultural differences, but from recognizing that all, Jew and Gentile, are one in Christ. And so for us today, and for us as we go through the study, as we said, Romans calls us to embrace our salvation by grace, to trust in God's faithfulness, and to live out the gospel in unity and love. And it challenges us again to examine, do our daily lives reflect what we believe? Keep that in mind. I said that already, and I'll say it again. Romans insists that we our faith and our practice belong together. That's something that we can never separate as true believers in Christ. So that's kind of what I had for a general overview. One thing I'm just going to go over quickly before I just kind of open it up to sort of for others to share some general thoughts of what your thoughts are in the book of Romans about in terms of like things that we should be looking at, things that we should be focusing on as we go through the study. I want to just go through some of the key words in Romans and just this a little bit of a word count so that you can keep in mind of some of the important words. The word, well, this is no surprise, God is mentioned 160 times throughout the book, as we shouldn't be surprised. Christ is mentioned 66 times. The law is mentioned 77 times. Sin is mentioned 45 times. We see righteousness mentioned 35 times. Faith mentioned 40 times. The Spirit mentioned 34 times. The flesh mentioned 26 times. Grace mentioned 21 times. And death mentioned 25 times. So some of these are key words and themes that we're going to come across over and over again throughout the book. Some of these ideas and concepts. So keep those words in mind and sort of think about them as you're going through the book and understanding what it is that Paul's trying to get at here. What do we need to take away and learn for ourselves? And so I'll close my mouth for a few minutes, and I just want to open it up to any of the brothers who want to share some thoughts around what your thoughts are in terms of why you appreciate Romans and what it is that you would like to get from Romans and some thoughts just to share about where we should go from here.
Full of questions, so I think I would just maybe just recommend as you're studying, like write those questions down. And Paul is, I remember Rod Willey said one time that a good lawyer never asks a question he doesn't know the answer to. And Paul, you know, he has the answers to the question, so it's very organized. The questions asked, and Paul will say, what then, are Jews better than Gentiles? Like, how well, but rhetorical, but then he'll go ahead and answer that question. And so, then what advantage has the Jew, or what value is the circumcision? And then he goes on to answer those questions. It lends itself really well to Bible study. Paul will give you the question, and I find some of this helpful to you. Read the question, with the answer, think about it, and write down, and what do I know about that? What is the scripture I know about that? And get that thought in your head, and then read Paul's answer to his own question. And I'm sure Leonard will do that next week, but asking questions, but Paul does that really well. I appreciate, as a straightforward thinker myself, I like to kind of have the question and answer that question and, and kind of close the thought out. Paul does that really well.
Yeah.
There is as David indicated, the word righteousness is mentioned, he said 35, I thought it was 38, but it may be depends on which version.
Yeah.
But it's mentioned a lot of times. So the big question in the book of Romans is, how can man be right with God? That question. about how can man be right with God, and then he is almost like Paul is almost acting as a prosecutor. Now, when you think of this, the Roman system of law was well known. In the Roman world, a person could defend himself if you were a Roman citizen. That was unheard of in other civilizations. And so Paul, he takes up that concept and he acts as a prosecutor, that God is the judge. And the people in the dock is first of all the Gentile, the Jew, and the moral man, morally so-called upright man. And then the end conclusion of the prosecution is in chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So there is no defense that will exonerate the Jew, the Gentile, and the moral man. All are guilty. And then from that point on, he starts with the plan of God's salvation, and that is that man can be justified, that is made declared right by God. And so man is not right, then man can be declared right. And then we find the key point is at chapter 3, the verse that I read in chapter 3, verse 19, it's the deep point. But then the high point is when you come to chapter 8, and that is, maybe that's one of the high points in this, what I'm saying. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? Again, we're speechless. In chapter 3, we're speechless because of our sins. We have nothing to say before God in our defense. But after God brings in his plan of righteousness, of justification, of salvation, and he bestows on us his righteousness as a gift. And then we see the work of sanctification. And then we look at these things and we say, what then shall we say to these things? Now we are speechless because of what God has done for us. And that is the blessing of the book of Romans.
It's interesting that Romans is the hardest book to translate of all the books of the Bible. Because it's one thought. It's not a whole bunch of thoughts. It's one thought. Paul starts off, like Leonard's saying, it's a case for the gospel. Before a courtroom, before the jury. And he starts talking. It's one speech, and it all ties together. And if you miss that, and if you don't tie the end to the beginning, you've missed this point. And so it's different than the other books, like you said earlier, because it is standing before a jury, and it's a message, and it has to tie together, making it very hard to translate, because they're not separate thoughts. They're not bullet points.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's one big argument. It's not an argument as in he's having a fight with somebody. He's making a case, building one large argument for what he's talking about. Any other thoughts around the context of the book or where we're coming from at it, from this point in Paul's life, or just even the setting? Any thoughts on that, or just the background and any of the themes? Any other themes that you thought that you think would be appropriate?
I guess Romans chapter 6 is one that we often hear about during baptisms, and it talks about, you know, sanctification, how you remain when you're justified, you're saved, but we all know that we still live in the flesh, mm-hmm. and we battle with the flesh as long as we're on this earth, and it's much like we talk about in baptism, we we're dead with Christ, we're buried with him, and then we're raised with him to newness of life. I think exploring that is always of great value, not only for new believers, but for all believers.
Yeah, I really like that.
That never stops.
That's right. And Paul is very honest about his own struggle. This is the Apostle Paul, who, you know, everybody puts on his high pedestal, but you read in chapter 7, and he struggles day by day. You know, like he can identify, if you're an individual who has your, and nobody here in this room doesn't have struggles, where you're up and down. You have moments where you feel close to the Lord, and moments when you feel far from the Lord, and you wonder how you, if you're even saved. You know, and Paul identifies with that, and he talks about these things. So there's all these wonderful truths, again, that just draw us back, and then we see these victorious statements at, like, at the end of chapter 7, and then in verse 8, Leonard just mentioned that, like, some just awesome, uplifting things that just are so encouraging as believers that can really just, like, keep us going on, and just grounding us and reminding us of, you know, like, and even just with how he talks about Israel and how Israel rejected him and turned their back on him, but God never did. And he never will. And you can mess up as many times as you want. I mean, if you're truly saved, God is never going to reject you. It's never. It's only a matter of turning back to him, and he will receive us back. And so just we see those wonderful things talked about throughout. So just it's going to be just a really, I think it's going to be really encouraging for us.
Look forward to it. Any other thoughts, Mike?
The thought you introduced it very nicely, by the way. Thank you. And when you, in your introduction, you talked about Nero. Nero was there from 54 to 68. And one of the reasons I mentioned this is because some of the things that, like, we think Nero and we think, oh, yeah, he's a jerk. You know, he's morbid and horrible. And yes, he was, but later on in his life. And but the point that I actually get to is the fact that when Paul writes a letter, Nero was still, I mean, he was actually a good guy. He was making reforms. He was doing fantastic things. He was listening to his advisors, his mother, who he later killed. But the thing is, yeah, like as you said before, they were in a good place as far as in Rome being, you know, they weren't persecuted at the time as Christians at the time of the writing. But it tells me that everything through the book is timeless, you know, because the principles that he gives, because there will be principles that when you talk about leadership, that later they're going to have to listen to because the leadership turned from good to bad, mm-hmm. you know, and circumstance should never be the overriding, you know, do I follow or do I not follow? It's the principles are timeless, and there's so many timeless principles. In the doctrines of salvation that are in the book, that is just a great ground for study.
Thanks.
As in at the beginning, is the book of Romans makes a distinction between sins, the bad things you do that need to be forgiven, and the sinful nature. So, till chapter 5, verse 11, the main subject is the deeds that we have done, the sins that we have committed that need forgiveness and justification. We need justification. So, sins and their forgiveness. But then from chapter 5, verse 12, till the end of chapter 8, we see that the problem is deeper than sins and their forgiveness. It's our sinful nature that we have inherited from Adam when he sinned. And so, and this is a big lesson that every Christian has to learn. And you find out after you get saved that even after you get saved, your sins are forgiven. You're still not able to live the Christian life in your own strength. You need God's deliverance. So our sins, that what we do, those need to be forgiven. Our sinful nature, that is our sin, our indwelling sin, we need to be delivered from that. One is about salvation, the other is about sanctification. And this is one of the biggest lessons of Romans 7, that in me, that is in my flesh, no good dwells. That's a big lesson to learn. So even the sinner is guilty, we are guilty, but also we cannot be rehabilitated. We need to die. And that is, we are identified in the death of Christ and raised with him in newness of life.
Everything in the book pivots around the death of the Lord Jesus, his propitiation work, and his resurrection. Everything depends on that.
Mm-hmm.
And you see that in chapter 3, you see that in chapter 5. And it is the theme, what kind of overshadows everything is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus.
I'd also like to highlight the universal nature of the book, because as Paul lays in, it's not just the Jews who are God's people who disobeyed the law and fell out of relationship with him. It's all people, all nations, but not only did all people and all nations lose that relationship with God, they're all equally able to be restored to God.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul makes a case that, I think it's in chapter 4, that Abraham, like you said, he was justified before the law ever existed. And the Jews always go back to Abraham. But he is the prime example of the case that Paul is making, that all people can be restored to God, not just the Jews only.
That's right. All right, I have a short little video to show you just to close, and then I'll close in prayer, but just a little summary from our friend Jabe of the first half of the book of Romans. He's going to give a little summary too, and something to chew on, and you can then we'll close in a word of prayer. Just hit, go to Rome, just having Romans there. Okay, just go to YouTube. And go Upluck Romans. It's the Scripture Snapshot Part 1.
Here is a big book with really big ideas, so I'm giving our overview in two parts. This scripture snapshot will cover just the first five chapters. We'll need special help from God to understand Romans, but when we do, we'll never be the same. This is God's explanation of salvation and how he can transfer his righteousness to us while still being right himself. What is salvation? It's everything God has for us in Christ. This book shows us that while enjoying the gospel requires only a simple act of taking God at his word, what the Bible calls faith, understanding the gospel and all it contains will be a lifelong exploration through a vast new world of divine treasures which are offered to us only by grace. One key to understanding Romans is to grasp the vocabulary of the book. If we're learning to cook, it's good to know the difference between boiling and broiling. Learning to drive involves understanding the difference between the accelerator and the brake. So we need to know what Paul means by words like law, sin, grace, faith, the flesh, and the spirit, and so on. Vine's expository dictionary of Bible words is very helpful for this kind of study. In chapters 1 through 3, verse 20, the case for the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of all humanity is presented. The righteousness of God has been revealed, so we're without excuse. In fact, we're inexcusable because we're condemned by our inborn knowledge of God, by sinful acts we do against our conscience, by our condemnation of others for the sins we ourselves commit, and by the light we have from either natural or revealed laws from God. Guilty as charged, and the sentence is death, meaning separation from God forever. So what can be done about this? Paul now shows in 3:21 through chapter 4:25 that to be justified means to be declared right by God. But we can't be justified by law-keeping, good works, or religious activities. Paul uses the example of Abraham, a sinful man who became the personal friend of God through faith. This is God's great desire, that we be his friends as well. But how? We all fall short of God's standards. Claiming our own merit puts us in the ridiculous position of suggesting that our efforts put God into our debt. No, Paul explains, we can only be saved by accepting as a gift God's undeserved grace through faith, when our heart says yes to his truth. We mustn't only agree with God that our personal sin is the problem, but also that Christ's death for us is the only answer, plus nothing. Romans 5:8 declares, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 presents the wonderful benefits of being justified by faith, peace with God, access by faith into God's resources for living this new life in victory, called sanctification, certain hope of our complete transformation, called glorification, God's love poured through our lives into this needy world, and so much more. See the five much more statements in the rest of chapter 5. Then see the scripture snapshot of Romans part 2 for much more of this amazing book.
All right, so homework for 2 weeks from today is to read, I would suggest the first five chapters of Romans, but be ready to study and talk about chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and pages 11 to 20 in your study book. And if you don't have a book, you haven't gotten one yet, and you would like one, you can come and see me. These are not required, obviously. You can still participate and come to the study if you don't have one. But if you want to have one, you can come see me after, and I'll make sure you get one. We have enough left. So with that said, we'll close in prayer, and thank you, everybody, for being out, and look forward to our continued study together. Father, we just want to thank and praise you once again for this opportunity we have to study your word. We thank you that you've given it to us, and we have free access to it in so many different capacities. We really have no excuse, Lord, other than our own laziness. And so I just pray that you would just, by the help of your spirit within, to help us to dig in, to make ourselves to be, to study, to show ourselves to be approved workmen who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would just inspire us, give us a drive and a desire to know you more through your word. And as we go through this wonderful book of Romans, Lord, we just pray that your spirit would teach us the wonderful truths that we each need to apply in our lives. And we pray that as we've been reminded of the need to practice our faith and to make sure that our walk lines up with our talk. And so we just pray that you would just help us to make that a priority day by day, that we might live out our lives for you, and that you would help us to not to quench the Spirit of God within. And Father, we just pray now as we depart and head into the week ahead that you would just help us to keep you at the forefront of our minds. May we be growing in our in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day and being a light and a testimony in this dark world around us. And again, we want to commit those to you tonight who are going through difficulties, whether it's illnesses and sickness, Father, or through personal struggles, Father. You know the different needs, and we pray that you'd help us as your hands and feet to minister to those needs, to show Christ's love to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we just thank you for this fellowship of believers. We thank you for this time that we've had together once again, and we pray in this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.